Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We can be conformed to this world, Romans 12:1 tells us, 1 and 2, or we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I am afraid that more and more churches, pastors, and Christians are being conformed to the world instead of being transformed by the living God.
This world gets darker and darker as we get further and further from God. And sadly, we're seeing more than just individual believers. We're seeing churches giving in to the pressures of this world. When Jesus clearly tells us to be nothing like this world because we do not belong here. Christian, standing up for the gospel and for what the Bible states is getting harder, which means we must stand stronger and bolder. Please stay with us for more of our opening study in the book of Romans and chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Welcome to our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study in the book of Romans. This is our second study. We did verses 1 and 2 and an overview of the book in our last study. And today we're going to look at the first 7 verses. Now, over the next year or so, we will be in the book of Romans. The content of this book is rich and even transforming because it's the gospel and the way that God works and having a right relationship with Him. Studying the book has been a precursor to radical, deeper relationships with God and, interestingly, revivals. It's been said that you can trace every revival back to the book of Romans. Why? Because Romans deals with sin, the division from God, the standard of God, which is holiness, how to be right with Him, and how to have a right relationship. I think of the passage in James that says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. We love that verse. But the very next section, same verse, and we don't hear this quoted often, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. It's not just about a pretty draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. It's about repentance and saying, God, I'm sorry. I need your help. I want to walk with you. I want to be right. I want to have that right relationship with you. And Romans deals with all of those issues. And I think that's why it transforms people's lives and why revivals have come out of a study of this book. It's my prayer that God will use this almost year-long study in this book to bring revival and deeper walks among us as well. Our goal is to study the material of the book, why it was written, how it applies to us, what it means, what we need to change in light of the truths that we find in the Word of God. It's not something for me to look at and then just say whatever I feel like I want to say or what God's been speaking to me about lately. It's about us looking at the text and seeing what the text actually teaches us, and I am excited to be able to do this with you. Today we're covering the first 7 verses. And let me read them to you. I want to read them before we go back and break them down. But I want you to notice something is different about the book of Romans than the other books that Paul wrote. Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament books, 14 if you count the book of Hebrews. I go back and forth, by the way. Oh, yeah, he wrote it. Oh, no, he didn't write it. Oh, yeah, Paul wrote it. Oh, no, he didn't write it. I probably think he didn't because there's a couple things that the author of Hebrews says that Paul would not have been able to say. So I kind of don't think that he wrote it by just what's inside the book of Hebrews. But all the 13 books that he writes, he gets right into the greeting. He starts it right off the bat. Except in Romans, he has a preamble that are 6 verses before he gets into the greeting on the 7th verse. And the preamble is a picture of the good news or the gospel and the kind of like a short overview of what's coming, a short preview of what's going to take place in the book of Romans. Let me show you how Paul usually does this. Let me read you just a couple of his greetings and a couple of his letters. In Colossians 1, 1 and 2, Paul says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, those are the two writers of the book of Colossae, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 1, he gets right to it. Paul and Timothy to those who are in Colossae. Ephesians 1 is very similar. Look at it again. This is Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. So again, right at it. And faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Titus, he does have a short preamble. It's about 3 verses. This is lengthier, and it's 6 verses. And again, Paul wants to write this very powerful letter on rightness with God to the Romans who are living in a culture, in the main city of a culture that has become completely godless and is seeking their own way. So let me read this to you. This is Romans 1. I'm going to read 1 through 7. Then we're going to come back and break it down. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in his holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And now here's his greeting. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, to be called saints, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that this preamble is unique, but it's also extremely powerful. And it's a passage that I call rich. It's so rich that as you're reading through it, it's hard to remember the context of everything that's there because so many incredible things are said. Now, the title of our message today, very utilitarian, all right? Ready for this? It's Paul's preamble and his official greeting to the Romans. Paul's preamble and official greeting to the Romans with a subtitle, Good News. And that's straightforward because it's all about the gospel. That's in the first verse. Paul will go there. We're going to see this again as we take a look at those first couple of verses quickly before we get into the rest of them. But it's all about good news. The word is euangelion in the Greek. And it was a herald that was sent out when good news was given that they would go declare the good news on the corner, or they would go out into the city square and they would declare the good news. The church co-opted euangelion to be the gospel. That's the word that we use for good news. But let's never forget that it's good news. The interesting thing is, before you get to the good news, you got to hear some bad news. The bad news is that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness. And the good news is that Jesus came to die on the cross so your sins could be forgiven and you could be right with God. And that's really what this book is about. Now, we're first of all going to look at the good news in the Old Testament. I want to, again, break down these first couple of verses. So it's written by Paul, who used to be an antagonist against the church. We're told if you study Paul's references to the time that he was an enemy of the church, we're told that he casted votes for people to die. He compelled people to blaspheme, which how do you do that? How do you compel people to blaspheme, threaten their children or threaten their lives? He also was at the stoning of Stephen and gave hearty approval to the first martyr of the church. But then he got radically saved and no longer went by Saul of Tarsus. He's born in the area of Turkey, by the way. And he went by Paul. And the way he identifies himself, even though by this time, this book's written pretty late in Paul's life, and the word Christian has been around for a while, but Paul doesn't use that. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus. He could have said, Paul, a Christian. That's what we would say. Robert, a Christian, a pastor. That's how I would address it. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus, called to be an apostle. Now, I like bondservant of Jesus. I like just a servant of Jesus. If someone says, are you a Christian? Maybe we should start responding, yeah, I'm a servant of Jesus. Because that's really what we are. Because that helps us really understand that it is a complete surrender to our Lord, that there is no treason in us at all, that we are not like, I'm going to not do what Jesus wants me to do, but I'm going to do what he wants me to do. because I am his servant. Now, a bondservant is a servant by choice. I am his servant. He is my Lord. I am not going to turn against him. He goes on to say, called to be an apostle. We talked about apostleship last week. Separated to the gospel of God. There it is, right in the first verse, separated to the good news of God. Now, the interesting thing is that Paul uses the word separated, which is not the same word for Pharisee. There's two different words, but the word Pharisee means separated. And so when someone was a Pharisee, they saw themselves as separated for God. And now Paul says separated to the gospel of God. And the reason that's significant is because Paul used to be a Pharisee. Maybe even still is, because in some of his books, he calls himself a Pharisee still. I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, he says. And so he sees himself as separated to God. And we should see ourselves as well, as separated from this world. We can be conformed to this world, Romans 12, 1 tells us, 1 and 2. Or we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I am afraid that more and more churches, pastors, and Christians are being conformed to the world instead of being transformed by the living God, that they are giving wholehearted approval to the things that this world says. They're giving in to the pressures. How do you conform something? You put pressure on it to conform, and we're giving in to the pressures that the world puts on us to be like the world and to conform like the world, and we should rebel against the world and be completely committed to God. The Bible says, if you love the world or the things of this world, the love of God is not in you. That you are an adulterer if you love this world and not God. It's a good thing for us to understand. And Paul, I think, understood that. So he says, of this gospel, now he's introduced the topic, the good news. That's the topic of the next, well, that's the topic of the preamble. So he says of this good news, which he promised before through the holy prophets, through his prophets in the holy scriptures. So this was foretold. It wasn't anything that came out of the blue, but you can find it in the Old Testament. We're going to be able to see several things about the gospel as we make our way through the book of Romans. We're going to see, first of all, that all have sinned, right? And fall short of the glory of God. This is going to be pointed out several times throughout the book of Romans, that God's standard is holiness. What God expects from you is perfection and holiness. Jesus said, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And you might go, well, then I'm out because I'm not perfect. Well, neither am I. But I have Jesus who shed his blood so I could be forgiven, that I could be right with the Father. And I have a desire to walk in righteousness. And I'm doing a whole lot better now than I did when I gave my life to Christ. That all those many years ago. Still have my struggles, but doing a lot better. And that's what happens as we walk with the Lord. God sanctifies us and brings us into that place. So all have sinned. God's standard is holiness. Sin brings death, judgment after death. Blood atones for sin. And the sacrificing servant is the one who gave the atonement for that sin. Now, these are all found in the Old Testament, and not just in one or two places, but in several places. I just want to read one of them. I want to give you an example of each one of them so you can hear them in the Old Testament. This is what you're going to hear in the book of Romans in what we often quote in the New Testament setting, but we find it in the Old Testament. So Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tells us that everyone has sinned. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Rebellion and iniquities and sin can keep you away from God. All have sinned. And God's standard is perfection. So we're in trouble by the second thing that we learn. Because we sin and God's standard is perfection. This is Leviticus 11, 45. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. That's God's standard. Now, we all fail that standard. What does that mean? Well, those who sin will die. The wages of sin is death, the New Testament says. Ezekiel 18, 4. Behold, all souls are mine. Those souls of the Father as well as the souls of the Son are mine. The soul who sins shall die. Adam and Eve were told, on the day that you eat of this, you will die. They died spiritually, and they eventually would die physically because of it. And the soul who sins will die is found in the Old Testament. Then there's judgment after death. There's a point where we will all stand before God and give an account for the things that we have done. Now, we have the forgiveness of Christ, and then he remembers our sin no more. Praise God for that. But as Christians, we still have to give some answers for what we're doing. In Daniel 12:2, it says, "And many of those who are asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." That's the resurrection of the saints, really of all people. Some to everlasting life, that's the saints, and some to everlasting contempt, those are those who are judged. At the end of the book of Revelation, it says, "A great crowd stood before a white throne, and the books were opened, and God judged people." Now, we're also told that blood atones for sin, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls." So Jesus paid the price of sin by dying on the cross, and the shedding of his blood was the atonement for our souls. Again, that's out of Leviticus. And then finally, the suffering servant has made this atonement. I want to read you several verses out of Isaiah 53. This is Isaiah 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Then I want to jump to verse 8. "And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generations? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the people's transgressions of my people, he was stricken." Well, he was stricken. Let me read that again. "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." Transgressions is another word for sins. And then I'm going to jump to verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Did you notice that he was cut off from the land of the living, and yet he would see his days? God would resurrect him. That's a resurrection passage in Isaiah 53, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Really speak of the resurrection of Christ, but of the gift that he gave. And so we see that the gospel was well grounded in the Old Testament. Well, now we come to verse 3, and here in verse 3, Romans 1, verse 3, now the gospel has been introduced, that it was foretold in the Old Testament, the Holy Scriptures, and now the person of the gospel. It says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh." Now, the Old Testament, you could, for each one of these things, you could make a huge case for. That's why Romans is so deep. But the seed of David, the one who will sit on the throne of David, the one who is the son of David, is the Messiah. The Old Testament teaches that clearly. In Genesis 12, God promised Abraham, "One of your descendants is going to bless all nations." And here we are living in the day when the gospel has gone into all nations. And there are several revivals taking place around the world today, including Muslim countries. It's an incredible thing to see God blessing all nations through Jesus Christ. So concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. Now, this is Jeremiah 23:5-6, which tells us that the son of David would be Jesus. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will rise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Then listen to this. This is verse 6. "In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely." When has Israel dwelt safely? When has Judah been saved? That's still in the future. And I want you to notice he talks about Judah and Israel. He doesn't just talk about Judah, because Judah was taken into captivity after the Babylonians, and the Assyrians came about 120 years before that and took Israel into captivity when they were a divided nation. And so people talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel because Judah and Benjamin were in the south around Jerusalem. But when Sennacherib was conquering the area and attacked Israel, King Hezekiah expanded the borders of Jerusalem and brought people up from Israel into Jerusalem, into Judah. So that when Judah was conquered, all 12 tribes were represented and taken into Babylon and then returned. So that in the New Testament, we find people from what's called those 10 lost tribes. We find someone from Simeon in the New Testament. We find somebody from Issachar in the New Testament. If they were lost, how were there people around in the days of Jesus from Simeon and Issachar? They couldn't have been around. And so we see here that God's future for Israel is that he's still working with them. In fact, I'm putting together a study, a very clear study on God's promises to Israel, because I'm hearing so many people today say that God is not for Israel. Be very clear. The state of Israel today is secular, just like the United States. It's very, very similar. Those that are Orthodox or religious Jews are rare in Jerusalem. They celebrate the Sabbath like we celebrate Christmas. Everybody in the United States celebrates Christmas. On Christmas Day, you would think, oh, it's a Christian nation. We're far from it now. But God's made promises to Israel, and despite their turning their back on him, he is drawing them to himself, and they're going through difficulties that are going to make them come back to Christ. So he says, in his day, this is the day of Jesus, the Messiah, in his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So the Son of David is a reference to Jesus. And so he turns now in verse 4 to the resurrection. He says, and declared, now we're still talking about the object of the good news. He introduced the good news, it was foretold in the Old Testament, and now Jesus is the person of the good news, and it says of him, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So when Jesus came out of that grave, that moment, that stone was rolled away. By the way, have you guys seen the new evidence for the Shroud of Turin that's come out? That it comes from the days of Jesus? There was certainly a time that I thought there was not a possibility that it was real. And now I'm thinking there's a possibility. I don't know that I'm 100%, but I'm thinking there's a possibility. When life came back in to him after 3 days of death, and the angel had removed the stone, and Jesus walked out of that grave. He was declared to be the Son of God by being resurrected.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.